Father in heaven, please prepare our minds and our ears to hear what you have to say through your word. And Lord, please prepare our hearts to live it out in community. In Jesus' name and through the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen. Now, as humans, you and I, we have a deep longing for community. We've experienced it at school. We find our group, our people. We see it in sport, our teammates working together for the same goal, or being part of the big crowd, all supporting your team. For a lot of us, our deepest sense of community is with family. They are our very flesh and blood. Whether it's friends, family, sport, we have a deep longing for community. But what do we do when these communities break? When our friends humiliate us or reject us? When they don't invite you to join that soccer team again? Or more seriously, when a family member is unreasonably harsh? Communities are fragile. They are there for one season and then life moves on. Friends, they come and go. Interests that tie us together, they change over time. Or more painfully, even families break down. Communities are fragile. We all long for a better community, a community that will last, a community strong enough to deal and cope with the tensions and strife that we experience. And I want to say to you that this letter offers hope for that community, for that longing. Because firstly, this letter shows us a better community, one shaped by the joy of Christian affection. The joy of Christian affection. And secondly, this letter shows us an enduring community. We have tools to navigate the drama of Christian fellowship. The drama of Christian fellowship. So firstly, the joy of Christian affection. Now this letter, it's a short letter. It moves pretty quickly from general greetings to hone in on Philemon, who I'll just call Phil from now on. Phil embodies Christian affection, doesn't he? His name literally means the affectionate one. And he's living up to his name. Every time the Apostle Paul remembers him, he thanks the Lord in prayer. And you can see why. Look at the reports he's hearing in verse 5. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Here's someone whose faith in Jesus is abundantly clear. There are reports of it. Why? Because it is expressed in love to others. It is evidenced, it's shown by Christian affection for all the saints, all his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because friends, I want to say to you that faith in Christ is expressed in love toward others. Faith in Christ is expressed in love toward others. And this is no surprise. It's what Jesus has been teaching all along. You remember Matthew 23:40, it's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says to the sheep, he says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Or again, John 13:35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The distinctiveness, the uniqueness of community in Christ, it's its love. It's Christian affection for even the least of these brothers and sisters. And for Paul, that's what brings him great joy. Look at verse 7. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Why? Because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Phil's faith, it works itself out in love toward God's people. The fruit of his love, the outcome, is that their hearts have been refreshed. I wonder what this refreshing looked like. Was Phil someone who spoke words of comfort and hope to the struggling and the persecuted in the early church? Did he disciple new believers in the faith? Was Phil that encourager, you know, that person who spurs you on to keep going in Christ? Practically, from this letter, we see that Phil was a wealthy man. His house was big enough to host a church in verse 2. Verse 22, he had a guest room, so presumably he was generous in hosting traveling Christians. Did Phil refresh the saints by practicing hospitality? We don't know exactly. There are many different ways this Christian affection may have been expressed, but we see the fruit. We see the fruit. Here is a community of believers whose hearts sing. A community where their deepest feelings are refreshed and restored. Isn't that a community that you want to be a part of? When I share of our experience here at St. Mark's with friends at Bible College, I speak with much joy. I speak joyfully and quickly of the love that we've received. You have embraced Abby and I with warmth and affection. We've been in your homes. You've provided for us. Our experience here is marked by Christian affection, and it's joyful. I thank the Lord for you. Can I encourage you to make everyone's experience the same as ours? How can you refresh the hearts of the saints here at St. Mark's? What could that look like? It could look like picking up the phone and calling someone who hasn't been to church in a while or who is sick and struggling. It could look like arriving early to church to welcome that new person and chat to them. It could look like making a meal, serving on holiday kids' church, sharing the encouragement that you've had from God's word. It could look very different for each of you based on your God-given personality and gifts and resources. But whatever it looks like, the key is it's Christian, explicitly Christian. We can only love because we have been loved first. As part of the community of faith here at church, like Phil, our faith expresses itself in love toward others. Yesterday, I was in a group of more college students hearing from Kanishka, the Archbishop of Sydney. He was sharing about how he came to faith at the age of 21 and his early recollections of what it was like being at church. You know what stood out to him? The love that he experienced. The great Christian affection. Everyone he talked to loved him, this new believer. The community marked by Christian affection, it fills him with deep joy even now, however many years later. I hope you've been persuaded that the better community, the one that brings deep joy, is a community shaped by Christian affection. It's a community where our hearts can sing, our souls are refreshed, and we can belong. But if you're anything like me, it doesn't always feel like that, does it? The problem with this sort of community, well, it's a problem that follows us wherever we go. It's sin. It's us. Christian communities are filled with sinners who hurt each other, who misunderstand. There are conflicts. And so the question is church, is Christian community just one more of those fragile communities? Is it going to break? Well, we need to learn the drama of Christian fellowship. The drama of Christian fellowship. Because you see, Paul, he has a purpose for this letter. It's a tricky, messy, challenging purpose. There's been some drama in Phil's household. Phil's slave, Onesimus, he's run away and he's left a whole lot of mess in the wake. Phil, this generous, hospitable guy, his hospitality and generosity has been taken advantage of. He's hurt. There's relational tension. It's a mess. As I read it, it seems a bit like a private matter, you know, not sort of the dinner table discussion. But in verse 2, Paul addresses this to the whole church. We are all meant to learn from this drama. The question is, how does a Christian community cope with the drama that comes with sinners, with mess? Well, we need to follow Paul's argument to find out. It's not by accident that Paul starts his letter with the joy of Christian affection. His praise fills Christian affection for the saints because he's living out the values of the community, the Christian community. He's living out the faith that he professes. Phil's love, it's obvious and contagious. The hearts of the saints are refreshed in this love. And so Paul, he connects his appeal to this refreshing reality. Look at verse 8. Therefore, he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. You know who Paul is, right? The great apostle. He has apostolic authority in Christ. He could throw his weight around and tell Phil what to do. But what does Paul do? He chooses instead to imitate Jesus and lay down his rights. Instead of a forceful hand, there's a loving appeal. Not from the powerful apostle, but, verse 9, it's from an old man in prison for Christ. He gives more detail of this loving appeal in verse 10. I appeal to you, he says, for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. If Paul's overarching purpose for this letter is to address this drama, he takes his sweet time to get there, doesn't he? Verse 10. And then as we see this appeal, we don't even know what the appeal is. It's just introducing who it's about. And as I was reading it, he actually delays saying the name as long as possible. So it would literally be, I appeal to you for my son, who became my son while in prison, while in chains, Onesimus. Do you see what he's doing? Paul is introducing Onesimus in family terms. Just as Phil is a beloved brother in the Lord in verse 1, Onesimus is a son. This drama is not primarily legal or household honour. It's a family concern. Now, this may reframe the relationship, but it doesn't erase the past, does it? The drama still looms over this letter. Look at verse 11. He says it starkly. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. The past is real. In the past, Paul affirms, Onesimus was useless. What use is a slave who's run away to Rome? How can a servant serve who's not even there? He was useless. Useless to Phil. But now, in the transformative power of the gospel, Onesimus has become useful. Not only to his former master, Phil, but also to Paul. From useless to useful. And I wonder if Paul here sees some of himself in Onesimus. Useless to useful. For Paul, he was formerly useless, wasn't he? Persecuting the church. But now, by the work of the gospel, Paul is useful. He's an instrument of God. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. Useless to useful. That's what the gospel does. It transforms us, it changes us from useless to useful. You see, God made us to praise and honour him. But we have rejected our Creator and we've fallen headlong into sin. Humanity, you and I, we do not and cannot achieve the purpose for which God made us. It's only in Christ, through the power of the Spirit, that we can be truly useful. And so, friends, there is hope. There is hope for runaway slaves. There is hope for people far away in a Roman prison. There is hope for everyone in Christian community. And so Paul, here, he's making a loving appeal for the radically transformed and now useful Onesimus. And his appeal, it ramps up in emotional intensity in verse 12. Do you see it? I am sending him, says Paul, who is my very heart, back to you. Paul here uses the same word for heart as back in verse 7. It carries the notion of deep inward affection. The transformed, now useful Onesimus holds a special place in Paul's heart. He's this slave-turned-son is a treasure beyond comparison. And Paul is sending his very heart to the man who is the refresher of hearts. I'm sure you can start to see where this is going, and I'm sure Phil can see where it's going as well. But before Paul gets to the actual request, he has a few more acts of persuasion. Look at verse 13. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. So I was reading this, I was asking, why tell Phil he wanted to keep him? Is it just to make him jealous? You know, he's really great. I wanted to keep him. I don't think so. But Paul is reiterating how useful Onesimus is. Paul, he's an old man in chains for the gospel, in prison. And God has provided someone to meet his needs. After all the praise he's given to Phil at the start, Phil is a fellow worker, a beloved brother. He's held in high esteem. He now speaks of Onesimus capable of serving in his place, a replacement. Paul sees how valuable Onesimus is, how useful he is. But again here we see Paul doesn't use authority or coercion. Verse 14, he won't do anything without Phil's consent. For Paul to keep Onesimus with him would be to take advantage of Phil's generosity. He won't force Phil's hands, but he will reframe the story. Look at verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Paul provides a perspective shift, doesn't he? This big, tense drama is but a small separation, says Paul. And this brief time is nothing compared to forever, having him back for good. A small loss for an enormous benefit. Because during this absence, this small time, Onesimus has been radically transformed by the gospel. He's a changed man, and so Phil receives him back no longer as a slave, but far, far better. As a dear brother. And this means Onesimus, he is now part of the community of faith, isn't he? He's a member of this community that is shaped by Christian affection. And you see that in the second half of verse 16 in Paul's writing. He speaks of him, he says, he is very dear to me, but he's even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Throughout this letter, Paul has shown how Onesimus is now a part of the community of believers. He is a brother in the Lord. He is a son in the faith. He is useful for the cause of the gospel. Onesimus is dearly loved. He is Paul's very heart. And so finally, after 16 verses, we get to the request. Look at verse 17. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. There it is. Paul tackles the drama head on. What does he say? Welcome Onesimus back. Welcome him back. Consider this request for a moment. How do you think Phil would have welcomed the Apostle Paul back? They've been praying for Paul's release from prison for who knows how long. Can you picture the anticipation of Paul's return? The joy, the embrace, the celebration? And Paul here, he wants Phil to welcome Onesimus in this way. How do you do that? How do you embrace someone who has hurt you and taken advantage of you and embarrassed you? What community does that? As I was thinking about this, friends, they can give you the silent treatment when you hurt them. Family, they may cut you out of the will. Online community will silence and cancel and mock you. What picture do we have of a community that welcomes back the unlovable? Is there a better picture than the prodigal son? You remember Jesus' parable? The younger son, he insulted his father by asking for his inheritance early. Basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I just want the money." And so he went to a distant land and spent it recklessly. In short, it's a runaway thief leaving a mess in his wake. But the son, he comes to his senses. He returns to the father empty-handed and he hopes only to be restored as a mere slave in the household. But amazingly, against all odds, expectations, and social conventions, the father runs and embraces him. He puts the family ring on him. He's not a slave. He's more than a slave. He's a son. This is the gospel picture. This is how God in Christ has treated us. God has absorbed the cost onto himself so he can stand arms open wide, welcoming the lost. At the heart of Paul's appeal here is partnership in this gospel. You see, it's a basis for his appeal in verse 17. If you consider me a partner, the way we relate to one another in community, our Christian fellowship, it's founded on our partnership in the gospel. It's these gospel roots that are deep enough to anchor us in the mess. True Christian fellowship is therefore robust enough to deal with the dramas and hurts and complications of life filled with sinners. But it comes at a cost. Phil, he has to absorb the cost into himself, the pain and relational hurt, to welcome Onesimus back. And there's a cost for Paul too. Look at verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Any theft or financial burden that Onesimus has left in his wake, Paul absorbs it on himself. In this way, Paul shows us that there is something far more valuable than money. Look at verse 20. I do wish, brother, I desire that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul desires the same thing that all the other believers have experienced with Phil, for Phil to refresh his heart in Christ. And Onesimus is Paul's very heart. The drama of Christian fellowship has come full circle. Here's the pointy end of Christian affection, isn't it? We spent some time earlier thinking about what refreshing the hearts of the saints looks like. Here Paul adds another, more challenging picture. Phil, extending Christian fellowship to rebellious but transformed Onesimus. Christian affection, it's vast, it's varied, but at its pointy end, it involves forgiving and welcoming those who have wronged us. So can I ask you, have you been wronged? Are you harboring a grudge against someone, a Christian brother or sister? Are you avoiding a particular person? Drama is inevitable in a community full of sinners who hurt each other. Drama makes friendship difficult, but we are called to more than mere friendship. We're called to Christian fellowship, called to be a community marked by Christian affection, A community of faith with deep roots anchoring us in the gospel. So did a person come to mind? If you consider them a partner in the gospel, welcome them. Embrace them. The type of community that doesn't crumble under drama is a community where Christian affection shines through even in the mess. But this is only possible with God's help, isn't it? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that in Christ you loved the unlovable. Thank you that you have equipped us by your Spirit to do the same. We pray that you would give us strength to love those who have hurt us. That you would give us eyes to see the gospel clearly and new each day, that we may stand with arms open wide to welcome people. We pray that you would help us here at St. Mark's to be a community marked by Christian affection. Pray that it'll be expressed in many different ways. But even when life is messy and filled with drama, please help our Christian affection to shine through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.